All right, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And if you have your own Bibles, please turn to it in your own Bible so that you can write your notes, make your markings. But if not, there are the pew Bibles in front of you. And I will have the text up on the screen as well. Exodus, Shutsu, Egypto. That's the Japanese title of Exodus, chapter 32. We are in month number 9 of our series on Moses throughout the year, his life and teaching as chronicled in the book of Exodus. And we are at chapter 32. And as is my custom when I preach, I would like us to read it together, starting at verse 1. Through to verse 6, we're going to read it together. Ready? Let's read. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses fellow, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Continue.
Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings and your wives, your sons, and your daughters of Aaron, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he made it into an idol in the past in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up."
So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Our subject for today's sermon is the consequence of impatience. And there is a proverb, or actually a poem, written by someone who is unknown, and it's titled Patience. Patience is a virtue. Possess it, if you can. It is found seldom in a woman, and never in a man. I'm always nervous with jokes. I never know if they're funny or not. Ah, it's so true. If you believe it, say amen. Five weeks. Moses was up on the mountain called Mount Sinai in the Horeb mountain range. In chapter 20, he was up there for a few days. He was getting the Ten Commandments from God. In chapter 23, he finishes. And in chapter 24, he comes down, gives it to the people. The people say, "Okay, we will do everything the Lord has said." And Moses says, "Okay, I'm going back up the mountain for a little bit. I'm going to get more from God about who we are, what we will be as a nation." So Moses, in chapter 25, goes back up the mountain. And he is there for 40 days, 40 nights, about 5 weeks. He didn't tell the people how long he would be up there. He said, "I'm just going to go up, get ready for when I come down." And so the people are waiting at the bottom of Mount Sinai. 5 weeks. That's not that long, is it? Well, apparently, it was too long for the people of Israel, because they wanted to get going. They knew they got out of Egypt not so that they can stay in the desert for the rest of their lives, but to go somewhere. The land God promised to their forefathers. The land flowing with milk and honey. They were tired of manna and quail every day. They were tired of the desert. They're tired of waiting for Moses, and they became impatient. Impatient. Now, how could this be? How? I mean, when you think about it, you know, they're at the bottom of this mountain, but they could see the top of the mountain, and there's this huge, thick, dark cloud with the lightning, rawr, and the fire, brr, and the smoke coming out of the mountain all the time. God was there. God was with them. How could they get impatient? And they had come through the desert these past couple of months with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They went through the Red Sea in this amazing rescue by God. They had these amazing experiences. And then, as they're in the desert, they don't have any food, they don't have any water, but what happens? God does more amazing things. He gives them this thing called manna. And literally, it's called, what is it? That's what it's called, manna. And then, not only that, but he provides water out of a rock. And then, out of nowhere, quail are coming in. These just amazing things happening in the desert. These experiences of God's power, His provision, His providence for them. How could they doubt God? Well, this shows us a very important point about religious experience. And that is this. Religious experience does not help you to become more patient. And it doesn't help you to learn how to wait on God. Religious experiences and amazing experiences at church does not teach you how to rely on God's timing or learn how to do things God's way. You have these amazing experiences at church. Wow, we worship God, we feel the presence of God. But when you leave church and you go back, it doesn't help you in learning how to wait and to trust on God's time schedule. And that's something I've learned about patience, is that it's not natural to human beings. Patience is not natural to a human. You know, when you look at a child and you see, you know, if the child is impatient or the child is throwing a tantrum, he wants something now, that's normal, isn't it? It's when the child is somehow patient and he has this air of, you know, peace about him. That is strange. That's surprising. When I first came to Japan, one of the biggest culture shocks that I experienced was I came to church one day, and they were having lunch downstairs, and these two girls, about maybe 7 or 8, 9 years old, they had their own bento lunch boxes, and they brought them to church, and they're sitting there, and these two little girls, they're so cute, they're just talking, and they sit at the table. They sit down, they put their lunchbox down in front of them, and they're just chit-chatting, sama-sama-sama. And I had no idea what they're saying. I'm still new to Japan. They're just talking, and, you know, they take out their lunchbox. They set it down in front of them. Oh, it's so nice. It's cute. And then they open it, you know, and they get their chopsticks out. They don't eat yet. They're still talking. And these, you know, little girls, they're just, they don't dive right into the food. I mean, me, at lunchtime, I'm in the kitchen, I get my lunch, and don't talk to me. You know, don't even look at me. I'm just going at it with my lunch. But these little girls, it's just, oh, let's eat lunch. It's so, I was amazed, shocked. And I thought, Who taught these girls to be so ladylike, so patient, you know? Because that's how we see young people. Young people are not known for being patient. Patience is not natural to humans, and patience is something we have to learn. And so that's where Israel was at. When I asked the question, how could it be that Israel could doubt God and get impatient? Well, Israel, when you think about it, was still young. They hadn't really experienced God. They hadn't really known God for that long. Maybe a year at most, year and a half maybe, going through the desert. And they had these great experiences, and God delivered them in incredible ways. But they were not used to the timing of God. And sometimes, as those who have known God or have lived under God for a long time, you know, sometimes God takes a while. Sometimes God takes longer than you expect. And that's what I figured out. That's what I figured was happening with Israel. And so when you're young and you're inexperienced, like Israel was, you get impatient. And if you're not careful, our impatience can lead us to some big mistakes. In fact, that's what happened with Israel. They made false judgments, they made bad decisions, and eventually they disobeyed God. Those are the consequences of impatience. They made false judgments. You know, they said, you know, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And that statement basically means, look, he's gone. You know, there's fire up on that mountain, there's smoke up there. For all we know, he could be dead up in that fire. He could have perished. He's been up there for 40 days. Nobody's brought him food or water. He could just have starved to death. Or maybe, you know, this guy Moses, this fellow Moses, he might have just brought us out here, and now, you know, he's got us set up. He just went back to his father, Jethro. Maybe he left us. Maybe he took off. We haven't seen him for forever. We don't know what's happened to him. And they make a judgment on Moses based on a lack of knowledge of everything. One thing is, they're in a hurry to get to their promised land, their land of milk and honey. And the second thing is that they don't have all of the facts. And they make this false judgment. That's what happens to us very often when we are impatient. We're in a hurry. We want to get somewhere. We have something to do. We have somebody to become. We have a promise that we need to get out there and take hold of. We have an opportunity that will only last for this short amount of time. We're in a hurry. So we need to get going. But we don't have all of the facts. We don't have everything that's necessary to make a good decision. And so we rush to make a false judgment. And if that's the case for any of us here, my only encouragement is what we find in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Just wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. I want to read that whole entire psalm, but I don't have time. There was a young man, a college student, who fell in love with one of his classmates. And so one day, after months and months of thinking and racking his brains, he finally get the courage to ask her on a date. And so he asks, you know, you want to go out sometime? You know, you and me? And she says, yes, sure. And yes, he's excited. So they finally go on this date. And the whole time, leading up to this date, he has a week to get ready. And the whole time he's thinking, okay, when I go on this date, I want to be cool. I want to smell good. I want to look good. Got a haircut, washed his car, got some new clothes. And the whole time he's thinking, what am I going to say? What are we going to talk about? And his friend said, okay, what you have to do is you have to make a list of things you're going to say so that when there's a pause in the conversation, and there's, you know, that strange, awkward feeling that, oh, she's not saying something, I'm not saying something, you can say something. So you have that list ready. So he's got that list ready. And he knows what he's going to say. And he's thinking, and he's thinking, and he's thinking. And this is his first real chance to go out on a date with this girl, or with any girl, for that matter. And he's thinking, okay, this is my only chance. This is my once-in-a-lifetime chance. If I don't get this girl, it's over. I'm done. I'm finished. And so they go on this date. They're having a good time. They're at dinner. They get to dessert. And there's that lull in the conversation. It's an awkward silence. What do I say? And he panics. And he just starts blasting away, just talking. He says, you know what? I like you a lot. And if we're going to be serious about this, we need to make a really serious commitment right here, right now. I like you. I think you like me. But let's take this to the next step. Let's go further. And he's just, you know, just laying it on her. And this girl, huh? What? What are you talking about? This is our first date. What are we doing? And he jumps the gun, this poor guy. He thought this was his only chance. He was in a hurry to finally get the girl. And ends up making a bad judgment, false judgment, and ruins his chance to get the girl. So, dejected, rejected, he goes off to Japan and finds another girl and happily lives happily ever after. Ironically, the girl finds another guy who actually is Japanese. She gets married to him, and he gets married to a Japanese girl. And there you go. Moving on. Impatience causes you to make bad judgments. But also it makes us, leads us to bad decisions. Israel, in their impatience, in their hurrying, made a bad judgment on Moses, and that led to a bad decision. They gathered around Aaron and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. Make us gods who will go. Two bad decisions that Israel made at this point. One, they chose Aaron as their leader. Aaron was the kind of guy in charge at that point because Moses and Joshua, who were the main leaders at that time, they went up the mountain and they were gone. So Moses put Aaron in charge, and he was kind of the guy in charge for the time, losing my English. And so he's kind of acting as their judge. And so the people say, well, okay, he's our leader right now. And it seems like Moses is gone. We don't have a leader anymore. Aaron, you're our guy. Bad decision, number one. Why? Because Aaron, as you can read in chapter 32, he was not ready for leadership. He wasn't ready. Leadership is being able to take responsibility when things go bad. That's one characteristic of a leader. And when things went bad in chapter 32, what did Aaron do? He started pointing fingers. He said, it's not me, not my fault. I mean, these people were the one who picked me, and you know, they gave me their jewelry, and I said, boom, here's a calf. And he wasn't ready, but the people picked him. That was bad decision number one. Bad decision number two was they chose to do something their own way. God had given them a way to worship Him. And that was by faith, not by sight. Commandment number two. Do I have that up there? Commandment number two was that you shall not worship, you shall not make any image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth below or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down and worship them. But wanting to get going and wanting to do things on their own, they disobeyed this command. That was bad decision number two. And that's what happens when we're in a hurry, when we grow impatient, we make bad judgments, and we make bad decisions. And I want to make a quick word on making good decisions here. This is not the main thing of our sermon, but I thought it was appropriate. One piece of advice that I got early on was that when you have to make a decision that's very important in your life, or when you feel like there is an opportunity that comes very rarely in life, and you feel like you need to make a decision, or something needs to happen, a few questions need to be asked before you do that. And one is, will it glorify God? That's the first question we need to ask. If we are a people of God, any decision in our life, small, big, especially if they're big, if I'm going to move somewhere, if I'm going to take a job, if I'm going to start a relationship with somebody, if I'm going to join a certain community or organization or spend a big amount of money with something, does this decision eventually, in the end, bring God glory? And the second is this the absolute best option for me right now? Why that question? Because if you are a person who lives under God's rule, if you are a person who follows God, you believe that God has the best for your life. He does not have second best for you. He does not have a small thing waiting for you. He has the absolute best for your life. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to give you the highest paid job or the most expensive house or whatever, the best position. But what I'm talking about is the absolute best option for your situation at that time. Will it satisfy that question? Is it the absolute best option according to God's plan in your life? And number three, do the people you respect agree with this decision? Anybody who is going to make a real decision, a big decision in their life, obviously is going to ask advice from others, their friends, their family, but obviously people that they respect. And if the people that you respect, if their opinion is important to you, if they agree with it, then it might be a good thing to do. But whatever it is, whatever it might be, the encouragement from the word is wait. Wait. Be strong. Take heart and wait on God's timing. And most of the time, you'll be able to make a good decision. Another main thing that Israel ended up doing was disobeying God with this decision. They disobeyed the second command. And how is it that they disobeyed the second command? You see, when they made this golden calf, they weren't making a new god. You can argue that, they wanted to get to Egypt. Excuse me, not to Egypt, to the Promised Land. Their god, Yahweh, was up on this mountain, and it didn't look like he was going to move. But if they were going to the Promised Land, they needed this god to go with them. And so if this God was going to go with them, they had to get it going. And so they had to make an image of this God that would go before them. And so they said, Aaron, up, come and make us a God that would go before us. The God who brought us up out of Egypt, this Yahweh guy. And so Aaron, who came out of Egypt, made the God, or an image of a god that he was familiar with. This calf that they made, this golden calf, is known as the Apis. Apis cow, or Apis bull. And Apis was the chief god of Egypt. He symbolized strength and the horns and the power and the head of the bull or the calf symbolize the power and the influence and the provision of the providence of this God. And so they associated that image with their new God, Yahweh. And so they weren't worshiping another God. They were trying to worship Yahweh through this image. And so that what they thought they were doing was actually very religious. They thought they were doing the right thing, but actually they were doing it their own way. And that is the issue that God has a problem with more than impatience. Impatience is forgivable. It can be learned. You make mistakes, you move on. But trying to do something your own way, when God has told you that it is not the right way explicitly, especially in commandment number 2, don't make an image. They said, no, we're going to do it our way. They already had the command. Chapter 24, they got the command. But they expressly disobeyed this command. And they said, no, I'm going to do it, or we're going to do it our way. And that was the sin that brought down some bad things. And the thing is, when they went, you know, they made an altar, they made an offering, they acted like it was a religious thing. They were trying to honor God, and that's what happens. You see, there's two kinds of religion. There's the one kind of religion that does. It makes a difference. It brings real change in your life. It brings real victory over sin. It brings real peace over your situation. It brings real harmony in your relationships. That's the one kind of religion. And that's the religion that God gives to us when we obey and we do things His way. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And let me tell you something. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, oh yes, you will be free indeed. This is real change. This is religion that makes a difference in your life. But the second kind of religion is one that makes us no different from anyone else. You see, Israel was you know, they made this altar, they made these offerings to God or to the calf, and they were being very religious. But in the end, what did they end up doing? They just indulged. They got up, they sat down to drink and eat. They got up to indulge in revelry. It made them no different from the people around them. In fact, it brought them shame. They were a laughingstock to their enemies. And there's a word there in verse 25. It says, you know, that they got up to they were like a wild, it's like a wild party. It was nasty, it was ugly, and they were just acting like wild and crazy people. No different from anybody else. Oh, it was religious. Oh, they thought they were doing something for God. And that's what happens to us when we try to do things our way, even worshiping God in our way. I don't need to go to church. I got plenty of church in my own place. I don't need to go to a Bible study. I can study it on my own. I don't need to go to prayer meetings. I don't need to do any of these things that, you know, the church is trying to tell me to do. I can do it my way. Or, you know what? You know, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. Jesus Christ is one way, that's fine. But I know, through my experience and my wisdom, that there are many ways. How can the Bible be the only way? And God says, Jesus said himself, said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's way is the way that he has for us. And we can do something our way, and it can be religious. It can look like something Christian. But if it's not God's way, it is disobeying God. And that is the issue that God takes up with people. Is it His way, or is it your way? And when it's your way, there will be consequences. There will be consequences to pay. Israel did it their way. They made this golden calf. And the consequences of their disobedience was that they broke the second command. They worshipped incorrectly. They brought anger, God's anger, Moses' anger. There was blame from Aaron against the people. There was shame. They were a laughingstock to their enemies in verse 25. They lost or they wasted their material wealth. They had earrings, gold, that they invested wrongly. There was death. 3,000 people ended up dead because of this bad decision. There was broken relationships. You know, Moses, when he saw this, he said, look, you've got to choose a side now. You're going to be with me or you're going to be with them. You're going to be with the Lord or with these revelers. And they had to pick sides. And now brother was against brother, neighbor was against neighbor. All of these consequences happened because they wanted to do it their way. Well, how did God fix it? When things go wrong out of our disobedience, how does God handle it? Well, two things. One is justice, and the other is mercy. Justice and mercy. The justice is that when there is sin, there is death. When there is disobedience to God, there is a price, a penalty, a punishment, and that is death. That is the justice of God. When you do things your own way, there is a consequence, and that is death. And so there was death in the camp. People died, and God sent a plague as a result. But God also deals with sin with His mercy. 3,000 people died, but when you consider there is about a million, almost 2 million people in this whole community. 3,000 men out of 600,000, that's a very small number. God had every right to kill all of them, to bring death to everyone, but He didn't. He didn't give them what they deserve, and that's called mercy. You know what? There's a covenant relationship. He said, if you obey me, if you follow my commands, then blessing will come. If you disobey me, cursings will come. And the covenant is broken. And they broke their side of the covenant, Israel did. And God had the right to end His relationship with them. And He said, Moses, I can start with you. We can start all over again. He had every right to do that, but He didn't. Israel deserved to be thrown away, but they weren't. And that is God's mercy. He did not give them what they deserved. And that's how God deals with us. When we sin, when we try to go our own way, God has two ways to deal with it, His justice and His mercy. You know what Moses tried to do? Moses said, okay, there was a sin. I'm going to go up to God. I'm going to try to pay the penalty for Israel's sin. That's what Moses tried to do. Moses said, I'm going to go up to the mountain again, and God, please forgive these Israelites. But if you can't do it, then wipe me out. Take me off the name, take me off the list in exchange for your forgiveness for them. And God said, look, Moses, that's nice of you. You don't have to do that. In fact, you can't. You're a man of sin just like everybody else. But in the end, I will bring somebody who can pay for Israel's sin. And not only Israel's sin, but for everyone's disobedience. And that was Christ Jesus on the cross. Israel disobeyed God, but brothers and sisters, the Bible, the message of the Scripture, is that we've all disobeyed God. We've all tried to do it our own way. Even though we try to be religious or we try to do things that we think please God, we do it our own way. That was disobedience to God as well. But God treats it two ways, with His justice and His mercy. His justice was satisfied on the cross when Christ Jesus took the penalty for our sin, our disobedience. And this mercy was extended to us because of the cross. If you believe in Christ Jesus and you believe that He took the penalty for your sin, then you can receive God's mercy. And yes, out of our impatience, we make mistakes. And we do things that end up having consequences, and we have to deal with them. A man reaps what he sows. But God offers his mercy and his grace to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask Ian and the worship team to come on up as we get ready for our closing song. But as we do that, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your justice, Lord, and how you deal with sin, that you are a just God. But Lord, we also thank you for your mercy, Lord, that does not give us what we deserve, but Lord, extends to us forgiveness and grace. Thank you so much for the cross. Lord, if there's people here who are coming to a decision in their life, who need guidance, who need wisdom, who need strength to wait and be patient, Heavenly Father, be with them, I pray. Give them good guidance from people they respect. Give them strength to wait on you, to be strong and wait on you. And Lord, for this we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.